Lord, thank you for this gathering today, and Lord, thank you for this lesson. You're such a transparent God that you show us all the facets of how your chosen people have made so many mistakes as well as honorable deeds. So, Lord, in this lesson, just thank you for being with me this week, and I learned a lot. I learned a lot from your word, Lord, so thank you for that. Now in my lecture, I just pray that you would control my tongue and my lips, and Lord, that I give a clear lecture to all the folks here. Thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my lesson this week is divided into three divisions. And in the first division, I have to say, there's going to be three mini divisions. So I'll give the heads up to that so you don't get confused. You'll see as the lecture goes on here. But my first division is that Rebekah and Jacob deceive Isaac. That's chapter 27, verses 1 through 29. Second division is Esau begs for Isaac's blessing. And I have that started in chapter 27, verse 30 through chapter 28, verse 9. And then the final division is Jacob's personal encounter with God. It takes us through the remaining verses in chapter 28. But let me start my lecture today with a little short review. Recall that this story about Jacob and Esau began in chapter 25, which we studied a week or two ago, with Rebekah receiving a prophecy from God. He said the older son Esau will serve the younger twin brother Jacob. Later in adulthood, its meaning began to become clear when Esau despised his birthright and sold it to Jacob for a bowl of stew. Now, I presume that Isaac and Rebekah heard about this transaction, but at the time they did nothing about it, for it was at that time they just figured it was in line with God's prophecy that that might happen. Well, years go by some more, and at the age of 137 years, Isaac became concerned about his health. You see, he was not only blind, but he was also the same age as his brother Ishmael when he had died. So Isaac was worried that he might die before giving the family blessing, but in fact, he would live another 43 years. Of course, he didn't know that. Now let me take a side note here because I want to discuss the difference between a birthright and a father's blessing. It's kind of confusing there for me, at least was, so I kind of dug in. Well, the birthright was by default given to the oldest son and designated him as the future ruler of the family. And the birthright could be transferred to another son by death, by sale, or by a father's dictate. A father's blessing was the other half. It was usually performed when the father was old and unable to lead anymore. And it had two parts. The first part was the ordination, where the father wishes his son prosperity, health, and children. And then there was a second part, which was the allocation of the estate. That would be the land, the money, the flocks, the herds, etc. The son who owned the birthright received a double portion of the inheritance. So therefore, in wealthy families, owning the birthright and getting the blessing was a big deal. Hence, that's what Esau wanted back, his birthright, so he could get the blessing. God also gave a special blessing called a spiritual blessing, and this would be the Abrahamic covenant. It was not given by tradition to the firstborn. It was only by God's choice that it was given out. In fact, God really never does pass on the blessing to the firstborn. It's usually to the secondborn or lower. Now, despite Esau's change of mind, he was actually disqualified from receiving any of the blessings because he was not a godly man. Earlier, when he despised his birthright and sold it to Jacob, he also despised his father and the Almighty God. Esau was an angry man, and he did things his way. He disobeyed both his father's order and God's will not to marry Canaanite women. And he had no interest in serving God's receiving God's spiritual blessing. He only wanted control over the rich estate of his father. Well, God is omniscient. He knows. He knew Esau's heart in advance. So then it's no wonder why he chose Jacob to receive the blessing and the covenant over Esau. So now let's go to Division 1. Rebekah and Jacob deceive Isaac. So if you don't have your Bibles open, you can follow along, beginning at chapter 27. In this first division, I see four mini-divisions, starting with verses 1 through 4, which I call pulling a fast one. It is about Isaac plotting with Esau to receive the blessing. They wanted to use this big dinner, this big gathering together as a sneaky way of then slipping in a blessing after the dinner. It would be a quick and dirty, you might say, blessing. And it was before Jacob and Rebekah would hear about it. So he's kind of doing this on the sly before they could object to it. Now, I can understand Esau's evil motive, why he wanted to do this. But why would Isaac agree to do such a thing? Well, I have about four quick reasons here I can think of. One is that Esau was Isaac's favorite son, so Isaac was biased. Second, Isaac surely knew that Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, but at a price of a single bowl of stew. He may have regarded the trade as an invalid transaction, that poor Esau got ripped off. Third, surely Rebekah told Isaac about God's prophecy regarding the twins. However, Isaac, he didn't appear to be a strong leader. Jeff kind of covered this last week. He seemed to avoid confrontations about the wells and everything. And then especially with Esau, I think he wanted to avoid a conflict with Esau as well. That's my presumption at least. And then the fourth reason perhaps is, well, Isaac was a godly man. He didn't appear to fully trust God. There is no mention of he or his family praying to God for advice. And this reflects poorly on Isaac's duty as a family spiritual leader. He was not only dim-sighted, but spiritually dim-sighted as well. My second mini-division here in Division 1 is a stew and a sting is prepared. Here we read about Rachel literally cooking up a plan to have Jacob trick his father into giving him the blessing. This is surprising to me because Rebekah seems to be the de facto spiritual leader in the family. In Haran, Abraham's servant found her to be a strong and a godly woman. But now her strength is used in an ungodly way. Why did she choose to perpetrate such a deceptive act? So here are some points to consider. Evidently, Rebekah and Isaac had a difference of opinion on who should be blessed. Both were biased. She loved Jacob while Isaac loved Esau. She understood God's prophecy and insisted Jacob receive the blessing. I'm sure she did that since she got the order from God herself. This debate probably went on for decades as, Jacob at this point is 57 years old. He was like in his 20s when the prophecy was given. So this has been going on a long time. And unfortunately, it appears that everyone's minds were made up for Isaac then to try to deceive his wife. When Rebekah heard Isaac's plan, she must have felt that there was no time to confront him. Time was of the essence. While she was a godly woman, she evidently didn't trust God as well, not as much as we thought. Rather than wait in prayer with the Lord, she took matters into her own hands. So she made a rash decision that lacked godly wisdom. I would hate to think what would have happened to Rebekah and Jacob if their plot had been discovered by her husband. Her scheme put both of their lives in jeopardy. Now let's go on to my third mini division, which I call Liar, Liar, Pants on Fire. Rebekah's elaborate plan was put into action, and amazingly, it worked. A suspicious Isaac gave Jacob the family blessing, and it was also a prophetic blessing as well, which I'll discuss in the next division. I'm kind of going to skip around here a little bit. Jacob's acting performance would have won him an Oscar, but was it ethical? Absolutely not. It was not ethical. It required him to make one lie after another. In fact, I counted at least 7 lies that he made between verses 18 and 24. 3 times Jacob claimed to be Esau. He claimed that he shot the game and cooked it, when in fact they went out in the barn and got a couple goats. Jacob dressed in Esau's clothes and even mimicked Esau's voice. That's a lie. But the most egregious sin is found in verse 20, when he claimed the Lord gave him success. Jacob here committed a blasphemy. He was blasphemous by invoking Almighty God's name while himself committing a sin. He tried to drag God into this argument. Well, not only did Jacob lie and deceive, the whole family did. According to God, there is no justification for people to lie on their own, for their own gain or purposes. Proverbs says in chapter 12, verse 22, that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. You see, these people had other options that they could have taken besides lying and deceiving. They should have followed Abraham's example of calling upon the Lord for his guidance and patiently waiting for his will to be revealed to them. Today we hear God through reading his word and through prayer. But in Abraham's day, God used dreams, angels, and even his voice to direct the people. But Isaac and Rebekah didn't listen or didn't try, it appears. In this situation, everyone acted on their own desires and sinned greatly. You know, sin comes with consequences, but no one considered that. So the family did suffer from this sin. So let's look at what resulted by their sin. One is that Jacob had to flee to Haran, so Esau would not kill him. Another is that he never saw his father again. He spent 20 to 40 years up with Uncle Laban. Isaac's not mentioned again in the Bible until his, Isaac is not mentioned again in the Bible until his death. Seems like God just sort of wrote him out of the story almost. Isaac did not have a son to run the ranch. He didn't have Jacob anymore. He's down to just Esau. For Rebekah, it appears that she never saw Jacob again either. She appears in the Bible one more time at around where they talk about where she was buried. And then Esau married Ishmael's daughter in an attempt to gain favor with Isaac. If they had obeyed God and trusted God, probably none of these consequences would have come upon them if they'd done the blessing in a godly, approved way. Because of their sins, though, God disciplined each of them accordingly. So my first principle is, God detests lying, deceitfulness, and falsehoods. He will discipline those who practice deceit. It's quite a harsh warning. Sinful behavior is bad, both practically and spiritually. Practically, sin can ruin relationships, reputations, legal status, and I could go on and on. Spiritually, sin may be stay hidden from others, but not from God. He knows the condition of our hearts, and he sees the sins we commit. For non-believers, God will eternally punish them for their sins because they have not repented and they don't believe in Christ. For us who do believe in Christ, God will not punish us for our sins. Why? Because Christ's death was the punishment. He took on our sins. We deserve the punishment, but he took the pain. So all of our sins have been forgiven forever. However, if we continue to act in sinful ways and do not repent and turn from that sin, God uses his divine way to discipline us. In 1 John reveals that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. We need to take sin very seriously and to consider its consequences, the consequences of sin in our lives. So what hidden sins is God convicting us of? We should pray for him to reveal that to us. Are we willing to confess and repent of our sins daily? Are you willing to accept his discipline? Keep in mind, God's discipline is always right and good for us. It means he will share in his holiness. Now, switch gears a little bit here. Some people believe in a theory called determinism. This is a philosophy that says all actions, including thoughts and behavior, have been predetermined by God and will occur in the sequence of time. They believe that God set in motion the entire story of issuing this blessing. So some may ask, if God planned everything a person does, wouldn't Isaac's family be off the hook for these sins? And I categorically say no, that God is truth. He's not lies. He cannot lie. He detests lying. So there's no way that he uses sin or creates sin to accomplish his will. Psalms 5:6 says, you destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. James also says that God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And then Deuteronomy 32:4 says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. Now think about this. If God will not tempt people to sin, there's no way God can be blamed for anyone's sinful acts, including Isaac's family. If they had trusted in him and prayed for guidance, he would have directed them in his holy and perfect way. However, God allows sinful people to do sinful acts, which he then uses to accomplish his will. In this case, God did not stop Jacob in getting the blessing by sinful means. However, God holds Jacob and his family responsible for their sinful actions. I have a second principle here in this division, and it is that God allows certain events in our lives to accomplish his overall purposes, but we are still responsible for our actions. The key word here is God allows. So God is not to blame for the sin that we create by our own free will. God's word teaches us that if we trust him, he will lead us. Jesus will hold our hand, but he will not drag us along. He shows us the path to him, but we can go astray and go our own way. So we are responsible for our sin. We must avoid sin at all costs, and we must remember that sinful means never justify the end. Now let me begin here on division two, which is Esau begs for Isaac's blessing. And so again, we're going to start with a quick review and then compare each brother's blessings. You know, by God's timing, I believe that Jacob left just in time so that he wouldn't cross paths with Esau. That would have been deadly. Can you imagine, my wife pointed this out, can you imagine if Esau returned, you know, 5 minutes earlier and here's Esau dressed up as Esau? That would have been ugly and not even effective. We read that Isaac trembled after figuring out that he had been tricked. It is postulated that he trembled not out of anger, but rather by the realization that he had worked against God's will. God's prophecy came true that Esau would serve Jacob. Esau's reaction, of course, was predictable. He pitched a fit, but Isaac told him there was no way he could reverse his decision. Isaac had evoked God's name in issuing the blessing. Therefore, Jacob would be the master of the family. And despite their cunning plot to bless Esau, neither of them could change the will of God. It was really his decision. And we reference Psalms 135, verse 6, that says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. And Proverbs 19:21, that many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So my third principle is this. God will accomplish his sovereign will in spite of any person's attempt to oppose it, as Isaac tried to do. You know, sometimes we want our will to be done, not God's. Paul tried to do this, and Jesus said to him in Acts 26, verse 4, at his conversion, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is useless for you to fight against my will. Paul obviously capitulated and tried to live within the will of God every day. That is hard for us. No, it's even impossible for us to do this. But we should always strive to do it. We should always strive to please God. If we are not living by the will of God, then we are living in opposition of God's will. By staying in God's word, we are allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us so we can walk closer and closer to the path he wants us to take in life. Now, I mentioned I was going to compare these blessings, and let me start with that side note here. Jacob and Esau got, we might call it blessings, definitely for Jacob. And both of these blessings are very prophetic and spiritual blessings. Jacob's blessing was positive. Speaking to Jacob, Isaac said God would make him prosperous and have abundance in his life. Also that God would let people serve him and nations bow down to him. This references Jacob's sons, his 12 sons, of which were the 12 tribes of Israel. But it's also a reference to his descendant, Jesus Christ, who would come to all nations of the world, and they would all bow down to him at his second coming. Those who cursed Jacob, and that is Christ, will also be cursed, sent to hell by God. Those who blessed Jacob, in other words, bless Christ, and if you recall, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, so it's kind of interesting here, the symbolism. But that those who blessed Jacob will also be blessed and taken to heaven by God. Now Esau's blessing was, as you might expect, very negative. In verses 39 to 40, Isaac says Esau will be far away from the rich soil and rain. In other words, he was going to have a dry and rocky life. Also, that he would live by the sword and not be at peace. He must serve his brother, but one day he will leave and go his own way. He will throw the yoke off of Jacob. But this really refers to the day when Esau's country, Edom, became an enemy of Israel, and by God's direction, Israel wiped out Edom, which is Esau's country. So that prophecy did come true. Now, one side note here. I don't know what Bibles you are referencing, but there's a difference I know for sure between the King James, New King James Bibles, and then a lot of the other Bibles, including the NIV, and I believe the ESV, and other Bibles. I found about four Bibles that agreed. Were differed from the King James, and that is that if you have a King James or New King James Bible, they say opposite things most of the other Bible versions, that Esau would receive the dew from heaven and the fatness of the earth. I even picked this up because I was using a New King James version for my study, and then I read an NIV and I go, wait a second, these are different. Well, evidently it's a difficulty in the translation. But it boils down to, I lost place here. The most agree that, of course, Esau got a negative blessing and that he was far away from the rain and the fatness of the earth. So his crops didn't come in. You can look that up. It's kind of interesting. Sometimes these translations differ from each other. Well, let's pick up the story in verse 41. We see that Esau's anger flares up, and he threatens to kill Jacob after his father dies. Rebekah tells him to get out of town and go to her brother Laban's house in Haran until Esau cools down. And on the way out the door, then, Isaac pulls Jacob aside. In verse 28, verse 1 is where we're at now. And he tells his son, Jacob, to go north and to get a wife from the family. He also forbids Jacob to marry any Canaanite women. Evidently Rebekah was having a tough time with those Canaanite women with Esau, and she was grumbling to Isaac about Esau's Canaanite wives. They're just a big irritant to her. I think you know, maybe talking obliquely, she was that basically she wants to make sure Jacob does not marry a Canaanite. So, for the send off, Isaac then gave Jacob another blessing to remind him of the Abrahamic covenant. And perhaps Isaac was both encouraging Jacob to get a godly wife and enticing him to come back home to the fertile land God had already promised. He was reminding Jacob of this through the Abrahamic covenant. And finally, Jacob leaves, and he's on his way to Haran, not knowing if he'd ever see his parents again, which we believe he did not. So this brings us to division 3, Jacob's personal encounter with God. So Jacob's on the way to Uncle Laban's house, and he's all alone as he heads north. Compare that to, remember back when Abraham's servant, when they went up to get Rebekah, that he traveled with 10 camels and a bunch of men. Here Jacob's all alone. He travels pretty far. He goes 50 miles on the first day out of Beersheba before darkness forced him to lay down and rest. And he was evidently out in the country because he had to use a rock for a pillow. He wasn't at an inn or he wasn't at a home. So he was alone in the country and probably hiding from thieves or even Esau. I'm sure he was afraid. And also he must have felt guilty about tricking his dad and all the lies he told. These were all coming back to him as he's trying to go to sleep. He surely missed his mother and was anxious to meet his uncle. His future was uncertain and somehow he had to find a wife. I can only imagine that this must have been the lowest point in Jacob's life after being in such a wealthy family. It appears to me that Jacob did not really have a strong faith at this time. However, he must have remembered the stories of how the Lord protected his grandparents, Abraham and Sarah, how he saved Lot, how he conceived Isaac, Jacob's dad, and then he spared him from the knife. I can envision him looking up at the stars and crying out to God finally for help. But then he falls asleep. This reminds me of a rare verse here. It's Nahum 1:7. It says, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him." And finally, Jacob's learning to trust God. I think you'll agree that all people who will often turn to God when they are in a desperate situation at the low point like Jacob. And God usually waits until a person has a humble and contrite heart, and then he comes to them. And I think that's exactly what the Lord did here. He came to Jacob in a dream. Now, it's an odd but marvelous dream. He sees angels climbing up and down a ladder from heaven to earth, and no, it wasn't a rock song. It represented that God is with him, and his angelic messengers are allowing communication, personal communication, with God. Commentators say that this represents the Holy Spirit, who is our communication link with God, and the angels that help us that we don't see. At the top of the ladder is the Lord himself, and he speaks to Jacob. He personally makes a covenant with Jacob, which includes the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, plus more. The Lord tells Jacob that he will bring Jacob, that is Israel, back to this land, and that he would not leave Jacob, that is Israel, until he completes all that he has promised, the coming of Christ. Perhaps David was thinking about Jacob when he wrote in the Psalms 25:14, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." God spoke to him directly about that. When Jacob woke up then, he was a true believer in the Lord, I think. He set up a mini altar and anointed it with oil, which also signifies that this place was sacred to him, and that oil is a symbolic reference to the Holy Spirit. Recall that the lampstands in Revelation, the oil in the lampstands represents the Holy Spirit. Jacob now knows God is real, and he could talk to him in prayer. The Lord cared for him, and he wasn't angry with him for all his sin. This must be a joyous occasion for Jacob, for Jacob's God was a God of mercy and grace. And this brings me to my final principle, which is God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Although Jacob lived 4,000 years ago, we are no different than him. We disappoint, we manipulate, we are self-centered, and we lie. I could go on and on, but to simply say, we all sin. Thank God, he has provided a way for us to be forgiven of our sins through Christ. James 4:8 says it succinctly, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Faith in Christ keeps a person from suffering God's wrath. Out of love, he helps us through life's ups and downs, and he wants us to trust in him for all things. He's always listening to our prayers when we seek Him with a humble heart. 1 Chronicles 16 says, "Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always." We need to see His face by reading God's Word and praying to Him through the Holy Spirit. Is that your discipline today? As believers, we can trust that He loves us and will never forsake us. He is faithful to deliver what He has promised: eternal life for those who place their faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for Your Word, Lord. Without Your Word, we would be lost. Lord, we know that Your Word is how we learn of Your will for us. Lord, answer our prayers as we trust in You, Lord, to guide us and lead us and to save us as we put our hope in the resurrection at Christ's second coming. In Jesus' name, amen.